see this war become and all the unresolved conflict from both of your past and try to fight with a present time individual for what somebody else needs. There's no way to handle that. There's absolutely not. Present finally means to be available, finally to be readily available. Not willing to do that is neglectful of duty, and it's wicked work. I don't have time to do that. Tonight we're going to remember hurtful, evil, and influence. And finally, negligence, which is the last part of derelict. I don't have time to finish negligence. But you're going to find out that it comes from the word neglect, which comes from the word negligé. And negligé is to be not fully dressed, not completely dressed, but dressed in such a fashion that you show enough to entice, but not enough to suffice. You're negligent. You show enough to entice. Yes, I want to. Let's try again. Just enough to entice, but never enough to suffice. You change just enough so that he won't lose. You change just enough so she won't lose. You change just enough so that you can be in and out of church, just enough to entice, but never, never enough to suffice. That's a negligent. That's a negligent individual. Flimsy, filmy, half see-through, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. Maybe it will and maybe it won't. Maybe it is and maybe it isn't. It's enough to entice, but not enough to suffice. That's negligence. You can find yourself then manifesting in the way you dress. You're going to put on pants, man? Put on pants. You just don't finish. You're not improperly, but not properly dressed. You don't not do it, but you don't do it completely. You don't not start it, but you don't finish. You don't get worse, but you don't get better. That's a negligee. That's negligent. Negligent doesn't mean not doing it at all. It means not doing it sufficiently or properly. And your kids, you might as well all come to church tonight wearing your negligee. Your kids don't like to finish anything, do they? They don't like to finish it. They'll start it. To get them to finish it is a war. Why? Because they're as negligent as you are. They're wicked. And again, it isn't because of the wrong they're doing. It's because of the right they won't do. And they won't do right because you won't do right. So you punish them for doing wrong, and you get punished for doing wrong. And you think that's God doing that. And that isn't. The problem is wicked works. That's what causes you to be alienated and enemies in your mind. And I know that you're alienated and enemies in your mind. I know you hate you. I know you dislike you. I know you'd like to divorce yourself. You'd like to be another person. And you know why I know you're alienated and enemies in your mind towards yourself? Because I see how you feed you. I see how you treat you. I see how you do with you. I see what you do with your life. And if you did that to someone else that you do for yourself, you could be put in jail for neglect. If you treated another human being, if you walked up to someone and said, you're going to smoke this thing, this is known to cause cancer, this causes emphysema, this is bad for you, this is tar and nicotine, you're going to smoke it, and you're going to smoke it, or I'm going to see to it that you smoke it, put in jail for that. You could be put in jail for treating another human being the way that you treat yourself. You could be counted rightfully an enemy of such an individual that you force to do what you force yourself to do. You're an alienated and enemy against yourself. Not again because of the wrong that you're doing. As a matter of fact, as far as I know, most of you stopped most of the wrong. That's not our problem. We're trying to get you to start doing the right, to forgive one another, to treat each other like Christian human beings who recognize and respect the shed blood of Christ as having taken care of all the wrong. You have a hard time with that.
And because you cannot forgive and will not forgive one another, because you will not use the shed blood of Christ to cover the sins of those around you, you can't use it to cover your own. And even though you are perfect and pure in the sight of God, in your sight you stink. In your sight you're still lousy. And the reason I know that is because that's the way you look at your brothers and sisters. The shed blood of Christ didn't clean them up either, did it? In your sight. You find fault with them when God covered it. You think that's going to get you something. You think that's some kind of protection. But you see, the minute you put on those glasses that look beyond the shed blood of Christ to find fault in individuals, even though God has paid for it, those same glasses then work against you, because now you do something, and you will, and no one knows you better than you, and you can't forgive yourself. You get depressed, you get angry, you get upset with you. Why? Because you have no grace for you, because you have none for anybody else. And the reason you don't have grace is not that God hasn't offered it. Grace comes with forgiveness. And forgiveness is preceded by confession. And confession is preceded by knowing what's wrong with you. And you don't like to know what's wrong with you. You are an expert in what's wrong with your husband. You're an expert in what's wrong with your wife. You're an expert in what's wrong with me. You're an expert with what's wrong with everyone but you. And that's just plain wicked. I don't know what else I could add to that except come back. And we'll take derelict apart and negligent, and I'll show you the next time you dress, you'll have some things in your mind. Say, boy, this is manifesting incomplete things where you cut corners and try to do things that you should do, not leave undone. But see, negligees have another thing. They're cut off here and cut off there and open here and flimsy there, but they flow and they have rags flowing all over the place. That really a lot of superfluous things that really don't add anything at all to it. They don't cover, they don't warm, they don't do anything. They just flow and do a lot of things. And the things that should be covered aren't, and the things that should be covered are not. And then those things that you don't want to cover, like flowing, you ever notice they have sleeves that come down to here and things out here and feathers and things that puff up over here. And then you look at it and you might as well just, it's nothing, it's like a cloud. It's like wearing a cloud, a little smoke, take a smoke and go like that, and you cover yourself just as well. So you see, it's a lot of nothing, isn't it? It's to make things look like they're done and they're flowing and it's regal, but in reality there's no substance whatsoever. That's the way you try to resolve your conflicts. You blow a lot of smoke. You make a lot of superfluous arguments that have no relevance at all to what's happening. And you stand there covering yourself with all these stupid arguments. I can see right through you and your negligee. And it's not a pretty sight. Believe me, it is not a pretty sight. And if I can see that, can you imagine what God must see? Fredericks of Hollywood is not the answer to your problems. The truth, Jesus Christ, is the only way out for you. Stick with this thing, and God's going to get you out of this thing. I promise you that based on the Word of God. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer? Privilege the opportunity and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your Word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. We thank you, Father, for your making it available to us in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Colossians 1:21, again, we're trying to figure out why is it that no one appreciates what a fine, upstanding, lovable, irresistible, totally acceptable character you think you are. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We left off, if you remember, studying the word wicked. And we learned and went in great detail that wicked meant to be derelict. That hurts you, that is hurtful, causes evil effect or influence. We went into great detail on that. And now we are studying the word derelict, the end result of wicked. We also went into great detail about the first part of the definition of derelict, which meant to be neglectful of duty. Now we left off
the second half of the definition so that you'll understand what this one word means, wicked. So that you can understand that in truth, we could pray and learn and preach and study just one word in the Bible for the rest of our lives and not ever not learn something that you needed to know. That's how alive the Bible is. So we left off with derelict, meaning neglectful of duty. That's the first part of the behavior pattern that causes you to start sliding down in your effectiveness. Once you're neglectful of duty, the second definition was failure in duty, which means first you have to neglect your duty, and then it fails you. See, duty doesn't fail you. If God made you a man, then he gave you everything that you need in terms of ability to be a man. If he then blessed you with a wife, then he gave you all the ability that you need to be a husband. If you are then subsequently blessed with children, then you are blessed with all of the ability to be a father. And see, those are your duties. Now, duty fails not those who don't neglect it, but it does fail those who do neglect it. So now we have to find out what the problem is. See, ladies, your problem isn't that you don't recognize your duty to your husband, to your children, to your homes, to your housework. It's not the failure of duty, it's the failure in duty. Now, what has happened? Failure means a losing of power or strength. Your duty lost power and strength. See, understand something. You don't bring strength to your duty. Your duty brings strength to you. I have no strength of myself, none whatsoever. But the minute I stand behind this pulpit, coming to my duty, I have all the strength, all the power that I need to do what I've been sent here to do, which is to speak this word. The minute you understand that your duty is to sit here and listen and absorb and apply this to you, then you are fulfilling. You have approached your duty. You're not neglecting your duty, and then your duty will give you the strength that you need. Because you see, failure means a losing of power or strength. Now, I think I can make a good argument. You never had power and strength to begin with. So you see, there's something other than you that's losing power or strength. So men, take heart. God never asked you to do something that you're not able to do. The problem is you approach your duty in the awareness of your own weakness and your own inability and your own reluctance to deal with your duty because you think you are going to give strength and bring the strength that's necessary to accomplish that you've been given to accomplish. As a result, you shy away from your duty every time you get a chance because you don't want to fail. And that's understandable. But you see, shying away, neglecting your duty is what ensures your failure. It's what ensures that you will remain weak and powerless. When the reality of it is, if you approach your duty as your duty, you will gain strength from your duty. So see, duty strengthens you, not the other way around. Now look around and think of all the times when you were backed into a corner and you had no choice but to do your job. Somehow or other, you accomplished it every single time. But you see, somehow that didn't make the proper impression upon you for the simple reason that you cannot learn these things unless they're preached. How shall they hear? Hearing comes by the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach unless he be sent? So you see, you're not going to learn these things on your own by experience. You're going to learn them through the preached word, whether it's from the pulpit or in counseling. If we all learn by experience, and why do we have schools and colleges? For the simple reason that what you learn by your own experience is going to cause you to be a failure academically. Well, if you are going to be a failure academically and professionally,
unless you have a teacher in a place where you can go and learn from a structured curriculum, then what makes you think you will not be a failure maritally, psychologically, physiologically, morally, and intellectually? Unless you have a structured place where you can go, where there's a structured curriculum, where they teach a structured class about your structure, not the one next to you, your structure. So you see, the problem is your failure in your duty. Failure means a breakdown in operation or function. See, God never intended for you to carry the load. He didn't intend for you to do the sacrificing. He intended for the duty. See, the job that he gave you, he vests that with the power to do it. He didn't ask you to go to Calvary, he went. He didn't ask you to suffer, he suffered. He didn't ask you to die, he died. So now if that's the case where he takes it upon himself to provide everything that you need, and all you have to do is provide a, quote, warm body, and in some cases just a body. We'll even go get by if it's not even warm. Well, why would it be any different with anything else that God gave you? You see, if God expected you to do it himself or yourself, then why would he require that you accept him as your provider? If it's vested in you already to do it on your own, well, the reality is it is not. You've been to churches where you've been taught you must be strong, you must suffer, you must learn, you must change, you must this and you must that. And you've been trying to, you must all this time, and you ain't been able to, you must nothing happen. For the simple reason, there wasn't any you must in you. You see, I'll be very honest with you. It is now 25 after 7. Do you think that I could have stood up in my living room, open this book and all this studying, and just start preaching there to nothing or nobody in my living room? I know all these things. Do you think it would come out the same, with the same power, with the same direction, with the same inference, with the same kind of effect? Of course not, because it's not my duty to be there. It's my duty to be here. Do you think I could take this message and go to any church on the face of this planet and preach it with the same effect? Absolutely not. Because this is my duty. This is the place. This is where the power is. This is where I belong. And this is where I'm not afraid to come, by the way. So you see, you go where your duty is, and you cannot fail. It's absolutely impossible, or God would be a liar. You see, he must provide for you, or he can't judge you. The problem is, Satan wants to keep you from your duty so that you won't understand where your power lies. So now your duty is broken down. It's broken down in operation or function, and you're not succeeding. That's what failure means. But you see, you think you're not succeeding. Your duty is failing you. Not because there's something wrong with the duty, it's because you're neglecting your duty. See, instead of being a husband, you've become a psychologist. You've become Judge Wapner. And your wife is sitting before you in the people's court, and you are ruling against her, Judge Wapner. Well, you see, the problem is, that's not your duty. And then you become Most Right Reverend Judge Wapner. And you start philosophizing and spiritualizing, and that also is not your job. That's not your duty, and therefore you have no strength there. Absolutely none whatsoever. I guess the best example that I could give you, we have people in this church that are very, very talented in specific areas. Let's take mechanics for one of them. We have people in this church whose duty it is, because they have the ability, to be mechanics. So when they touch those things, amazing things happen. Doesn't happen to be my duty. When I touch those things, they work differently than they did before, differently than they were designed to work, differently than you want them to work, and differently than they were intended to work. Why? Because that's not my duty. So you see, you would never let me touch your cars. If you have a lick of sense, you wouldn't let me touch your car. But I have the same admonition for you. Keep your cotton picking hands off your wife's spirit. That's my job. And I'll promise you I'll keep mine off your car. It's got to work both ways, doesn't it? So now you are a failure. For the simple reason that you failed. Now failure means the losing of power and strength. A breakdown of operation or function. But that's failure. Now once you are a failure, then you fail. See, you don't fail and become a failure. You're a failure, and that's what causes you to fail. Now here's a person who's a failure has lost their power, lost their strength, and lost their operation and their function. They're trying to be something they're not. Now they're a failure. Now it's time to fail. Fail means to deceive by disappointing and deviating. See, to fail doesn't mean not to do something correct. It means to tell something you can do something, then disappoint them by deviating from what you were going to do and do something different. Like I would tell you, I'll fix your car. And then we would deviate from that. And you would be disappointed. So you see, in order to fail, it means you deceive by disappointing, by deviating, which means basically you take on functions that are not your duty. You take on responsibilities that are not your duty. Well, why in the world would someone take on responsibilities that are not their duty in order to disallow themselves from working on those things that are their duty? We see therein lies the whole crux of the message tonight. You're a failure. You deceive, you disappoint by deviating. Again, let's go back to where you started out and think about your father and your mother who deceived you. Yes, you're going to get such and such for Christmas. Yes, we're going to go here. Yes, we're going to do this. Or if you don't do that, you're going to get a spanking. If you don't do your homework, I'm going to do this. If you don't get that job done, son, by the time I get home from work, I'm going to do such and such. And then your mother skated you out of it. So that when your dad got home, there was deceit, disappointment, through deviation. Now you're imprinted with that way of getting out of your responsibility. They programmed you to be a failure. Now everything you touch, marriage, job, career, your own happiness, your own health, you deceive yourself by disappointing yourself, by deviating. I'm going to quit. I'm really going to quit. I really don't want to do that anymore. Then you disappoint yourself by deviating. I'll start tomorrow. See, that's a failure. It's not someone that isn't trying. It isn't someone that doesn't even want to try. It is someone who's deceiving and disappointing by deviating. The essence of the word fail means to lose your way. It's the picture of an individual who has no one to guide them. No one to guide them. The individual who thinks that he or she is able to figure things out by themselves while they're saying, I love Jesus, he is my shepherd. Yet there is no manifestation of your shepherd because nobody leads you. Nobody tells you anything. You know everything yourself. Jesus, the truth, leads you without physical manifestation. You forget that the Bible says the Word became manifest and dwells among us. The Word became flesh and dwells among us. You see, there was no actual, total, complete, ultimate victory over Satan, the liar, the deceiver, until the Word became flesh. Until the Word became flesh, there was no victory. Until the Word became flesh, there was no defeat for Satan. Now, you believe that somehow God has changed his ordinance. He's now changed, although he said he remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you try to figure things out on your own without the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among you. And that's just plain deviates from the word. And that's why you fail, friend. You've lost your way. Fail also means to default, to be deficient. See, when you default, it doesn't mean you don't intend to pay, you just can't. When you default, it means you want to pay, but you have too many other debts. So you're a failure, but yet your heart's in the right place. Well, you see, unless I was a heart surgeon, I don't care where your heart is. See, your wife is not a medical doctor. I don't care if your heart's in your shoe, in your back pocket, or where it's at, as long as you've got one. See, those are excuses. My intentions were good. Fail means to be deficient in an obligation, a duty, or an expectation. You see, you cannot be deficient in an obligation, a duty, or an expectation to your wife or to your husband or to each other until you first become deficient in an obligation, a duty, and an expectation to yourself. You must understand that. You will treat your wife the way you treat you. You will treat your husband the way you treat yourself. You will treat everyone the way you treat yourself. As you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. That's the law. You can't escape that. So you see, a failure is always attracted to another failure. And if you stop being a failure, he or she will accuse you of being one anyway, for the simple reason they've got to have one in their life. Fail also means to be useless and not helpful, to leave or abandon because you're negligent. The last part means to be negligent. Not neglect. We talked about neglect earlier. This is negligent, which comes from the word neglect. First you neglect your duty, then you fail duty, then you become negligent. There's a difference between being neglectful and being negligent. Neglectful means to forego your duty, to set it aside. Negligent means habitually failing to do the required thing. You see, first it becomes hit and miss. Neglectful of this and that, you start neglecting the things you don't want to do. You start neglecting the things that don't benefit you, that benefit someone else. Well, you see, that's the way Satan starts you down the path. Well, you're not going to get anything out of that, so set that aside. Or you don't really enjoy that, set that aside. You're neglectful now. But you see, you start getting addicted to neglecting. Pretty soon you become negligent. Now, negligent meaning habitually failing to do the required thing. But now there's no precondition of it being the required thing for someone else. It's just the required thing. Now here's the problem. You require a lot of things. The minute you wake up in the morning, you have a list of requirements that are proper requirements. But you see, now you're negligent and you habitually fail to do the required thing. And now you think that because you failed or neglected others, that now somehow you've lessened your load. As a reality, you've increased it because now you're habitually failing to do the required thing, which means now you can't even do right for you. You want to quit something? You can't. You habitually disappoint yourself. You make New Year's resolutions once a month, new month resolutions. See, because New Year's resolutions didn't get it for you. So now it's new month resolutions. Then it's new week resolution, new day, new hour. And then constantly you're promising. An alcoholic is constantly promising what they're going to do while they're excusing what they did. Well, what's the problem? They're habitually failing to do the required thing. And here's the irony of it all. I didn't require it of them. They required it of them. They're the ones that don't want to do this. They're the ones that want to quit. You're the one that wants to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit cussing, quit doing all those things. You're the one that required it, not me. When you light up, you don't hurt me. You don't hurt one another. You required it of yourself, but you can't do it because now you're habitually failing to do the required thing. You become negligent. Negligent has three basic definitions: lax, inattentive, and indifferent. This is what kills your marriages. This is what kills all your relationships, when you finally become habitually negligent. They mean the same thing. Habitually failing to do the required thing. First, you become lax. Now understand, I want you to know that you are lax now. You are a failure because you were taught to fail. Lax means not strict by not being exact. Now remember, your parents, although they may have given you a lot of tasks and you thought they were strict, but they were very lax because they told you to do a lot of things but didn't teach you how, didn't tell you when, and didn't tell you why. So you see, they were very lax, a lot of orders, but not much direction, if any at all. Because not giving you specifics of directions, you were bound to do it some way different than what they wanted. So now they could criticize you and judge you, and you felt so inefficient. You felt dumb. Well, the problem was they were not strict by not being exact. Now you've grown up and you want to handle your relationships with one another different. And you're very strict. You require a lot of things, but you're not exact. Well, what is it you want? I don't know. I just don't want this. Well, what is the problem? I don't know. Well, where does it hurt? I don't know. See, a lot of do something. What? I don't know. When? I don't know. How? I don't know. So you see, there's no exactness, but a lot of strictness. Well, you make me so upset. You hurt me. Well, what have I done? Well, not exact. You're lax. You're a failure. You're habitually lax. And that's the way that your parents were. Not strict by not being exact. Now you grew up and you went to church. And they were very strict. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Number five, thou shalt not. And they finally gave you 10 thou shalt nots. And then you ask, well, how shalt thou I not? And they said, pray about it. They're not very exact, are they? Well, you mean you did that in your... Well, you've got to stop that. How? Pray about it. Turn it over to the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Where is he? How do I send it UPS? 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 You guys just gotta wake up here. You gotta wake up here. Of course, how else would you send it to the Lord but ups? They're not exact, are they? And you sit together and you really love one another. See, my heart goes out to people who want to do right, don't know how. They want to change their lives, but don't know how. And I had the notion at one time, oh Lord, thank you. You've taught me how to teach people how. Well, they're going to flock here now. We're going to have to break out walls because everybody wants to, they just don't know how. You know what I found out? The minute you're taught how, it exposes the fact you never wanted to in the first place. That's how. And you ain't no Indian either, so don't give me no more of that how routine. How? How? This how, Tonto. Now. Not more how. Now. Then it's goodbye. Out the door, I'm sick, my feet hurt, whatever. Yeah, you got... See, you didn't want the how when we turned it into now.
That's right.
See, and a lot of you are still howing me. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? It's no more how. You know, you already know how. It's now, now. And when we get to how now, a brown cow, then all of a sudden you say, who, me? What? Where? How? When? See, you're a failure. You neglect. You're not strict or exact. And let me tell you something else, ladies, while we're on the subject. When your children are given a specific instruction and then you don't see to it that they follow it, by following them along, you're not exact. Stop that now. They do it again. 3-4 more times. I told you once already to stop that. I am not going to tell you again. Then pretty soon say, how many, I've told you a million times, don't do that. I've told you 10 times already. Children keeps on. Finally, in desperation, you turn it over to the child and say, how many times do I have to tell you? From one to how many isn't very exact, is it? You're lax, you're a negligent parent. Because you grew up around negligent parents. And I'm not here to try to criticize them or demean them or you. I'm just trying to tell you, you've got a parent now that is exact. There's nothing lax about him. He will tell you what, how, when, and how, and why, and he'll help you do it in the process. We haven't had to knock out any doors, though, have we? So you started out by being lax, by being exposed to a lot of strictness and very little exactness. Ambiguous instructions that could be taken a zillion different ways. With the intellectual response, well, you should have assumed, or you could have figured that out, or why didn't you know that? Well, see, there's nothing exact about that. That's a negligent individual. Now, from lax, from not being not strict or exact, you go to inattentive. Now, again, this is what happens. This is how the relationship starts breaking down by degrees on both sides of the issue, by the way. Now you're inattentive, which means not attentive by being absent-minded. Now, ladies, I know you're going to get this one good. Gentlemen, it's going to hit you a little bit later, but it'll get you both. The absent-minded, nutty professors. That's really what the problem is. You're absent-minded. That's what it means. Wicked. It's wicked to be absent-minded. Now all we have to do is look up and see what, find out what absent-minded means to see if you're wicked. Absent-minded means habitually forgetful by being so dreamy or lost in thought as to not to pay attention to what is going on right around you. Now, you know, is there anybody in your family like that? Oh, you're going to say your children, of course. I told you to do it. Why? Huh? See, you give them specific instructions. Take this trash can right here. Here. This trash can here. And take it and throw it over there. Now. Okay. And you come back later and, huh? You haven't done that? What? This trash can here over there. Now. Okay. And we go over this and over this and they're absent-minded. But now you tell them, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. January the 25th of 1993, on the first, if it falls on a Tuesday, at 7 o'clock in the afternoon, in the evening. Now, forever after, every day, every minute, is it January yet? Is it 7 o'clock? Are we going to Chuck E. Cheese? They never let you forget it. They've got very good memories. Very good memories. They're just lax, like you are. They're absent-minded. They're dreamy. And you see, as a child, you were so dreamy that what were you looking for when you first decided, I'm in love. It's time to fall in love. And you look for someone who was dreamy, which means someone that was as stupid as you, someone who couldn't pay any attention to anything, just like you. See, because if you had someone who was very attentive, they would see how boring you are, and vice versa. So what you need is someone that's in their own personal fog, that only, they go through life in this fog, and you hear, see, that's the way they go through life. See, you can hear them coming. They're always moaning. They have no idea what's going on around them. So you see, in order to make themselves acceptable,
They have to find another person who's in the same fog they're in. So now here's what I'm saddled with. I sit down with people like this and say, what's the problem? And you say, Well, I'll say, well, that's not very definitive, but at least gives me something to work. And sir, what do you think? And immediately I say, these folks are in a fog. And you see, their task then, being in a fog and going through life going, You know why foghorns do that? They say, I don't know where I'm going, and I don't care where I'm going. I can't see where I'm going, but I'm going. So I'm warning you, stay away from me. Don't bump into me. Puts the responsibility on everyone else. See, these are ramrodding, butt-heading, ram-heading kind of people. Say, I'm going. So just don't get in my way. No thought, dreamy, lost, dreamboats. Dreamboats, yes. Love boats have became a garbage scow, didn't it? Huh? Yeah, see, a dream boat turned into tidy bowl man, a little rowboat and the toilet, that's where the relationship went, right? But it started out the love boat, the princess cruise. Very quickly it went from sweetheart to how do you spell? I think I'll title this one that way. See, you're absent-minded. You're so dreamy or lost in thought that you don't really pay attention to what's going on around you and what's happening right under you. So what happens, you're in this dreamy stage. You're not aware of what's going on until finally someone bumps into you. Someone butts heads with you. Someone has a difference of opinion. Now, your first awareness of what's around you in this dreamy stage is that you've bumped heads. That's all you really know. Now, immediately, you sit back and say, oh, this was happening, he said this. You were dreaming. You have no idea. So you make up all these stories, then he makes up all his stories, and I know for sure one thing, you're both lying. But not because you contrived it, but because you're dreamy and you're lost. You have no idea. You never listen to anyone but you. See, and I know that because you have a hard time even listening here. So you're very dreamy and lost in thought to the point that you don't pay attention to what you're doing or what is going on right around you. Finally, absent-minded means aimless wandering of the mind away from the immediate situation. Now understand that. You try to resolve a conflict over an immediate situation, what was said or was not said. Your mind wanders away from the immediate situation back to a situation that was similar to that in which you were clearly right and the other person was wrong. That's the one that your mind wanders to. Well, the minute both minds wander away, there's no resolution because nobody's in the present. You're both absent-minded. Now, the minute you become absent-minded, now understand, this is wicked. You thought I was going to tell you that drinking and cussing and stealing and all that is wicked. That's not right, but that's not what this word means. What it basically means is not to do your duty, not to be attentive, not to be aware of what's going on around you. Waiting until your wife falls down in a puddle of tears, slobbering in her saliva and her snot on the floor, and then you say, is something wrong? Let's be serious for a minute, okay? Here is this woman that when you first met her would not even sneeze around you, was not ladylike. I mean, she just had to go to another, pardon me. And then she would sneeze, achoo. Those people that sneeze, and then it goes, huh, and it goes in. I can't sneeze that way. I got to sneeze out. These people that sneeze in, I'm looking, where's it going? Where did it go? Where's it going to come out? What do they do with that? Where's that sneeze going? It's got to go somewhere. What goes around comes around, but that's another message. But you see, these individuals, this type of person is so aimless in mind that you forget. You forget exactly when you first met each other, you were so aware of each other. You wanted to make such a good impression. Actually, you were lying. Amen. You said, with any kind of luck, I'll have her to the altar, have her pregnant at least once, and we'll owe a lot of money before she realizes what an idiot I am. And then it'll be so much harder for her to get away from me, and vice versa. Only, see, the woman's task was a little more immediate. See, because you put on a lot of things, ladies, that aren't really you. So you see, he comes to somewhat of an awareness a lot sooner than the ladies do. Suffice to say that you remember how that was. You first got married and you'd say, excuse me. Yes, sweetheart, I'm going to the powder room. I'm going to get into something more comfortable. And then she walks out in a long, flowing thing that just, it seems like it never ends. They come out of the bathroom and you could swear there's going to be somebody there holding it as they come out. You know, the tail end of this thing. It doesn't take too long before she comes to bed in flannel red underwear. And then she looks at you and you just kind of give her an approving look. Don't even think it. This is the same person that spent good money to put on robes, flowing robes, so that you would think it. But you see, that you'd think it, and that's all you're going to do is think it. Don't you even do more than think it. You see, but it took a while to get. See, because we had two indifferent, lax, not exact, and certainly not strict individuals. You were selling a bill of goods. Now, the sad reality of this is I have to be aware of all that. I have to understand that what you did is you want what you have, you just don't want to pay the price. And the price is so hard for you, and I don't understand why. The price to keep a relationship going is that you be happy, that you be fulfilled, that you be attentive, that you have all your needs met, that you be aware of one another and have a desire to fulfill each other's needs. I mean, such a hard task. I can understand why you shy away from it. Well, the reason you shy away from it, you're lost in a dreamy world. And you become indifferent. Indifferent means the following. Not too bad, not too good. Not too right, and not too wrong. Just somewhere in a limbo kind of indifferent world where he's not good enough to love, but not bad enough to trash. He's never right, but he's only half wrong. See, so as a result, you're indifferent. And I say, well, all right, I understand he's wrong, or you think he's wrong, and he thinks you're wrong. Let's get it right then. You don't want to get it right. You want to get to the point where you're just indifferent, where it's tolerable, where he's bad enough so that you can justify.